And this morning, as was read for us, Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We live in a world that needs resumes. You're going to go to a new job, you need a resume. In college, I was taught how to create a resume, and you make sure when you're going to write a resume, you list all of your achievements that you can possibly think of. And whatever achievements you might have, you paint all of those achievements in the best possible light. You always then put yourself forward with all the abilities that you've mastered, all the experience that you have, and all the things that you've learned. And as you then do that, I think it's interesting that our world is just very much about that. You need your list of achievements. You need the resume. Funny enough, I've even seen from time to time that churches will be out. We'll ask preachers, looking for a preacher to send in their resume. And I've always found that a little ironic. Resume, I preach, there's my resume. I'm not sure what you're looking for there. Because that's kind of our culture. That's what our culture does. I need your list of abilities. I need your list of achievements and accomplishments and experience and things like that. And our world is just centered around that, and you accentuate the positive. I remember when I was getting some real jobs after my first job was working at a grocery store, and so I was technically bagging groceries. But when you fill out the resume, you don't put on there that you bagged groceries at a grocery store. You were a customer service representative, and that was very important then, as that customer service representative that put the eggs in the bag and handed it to the person. And you do those kinds of things in our world. I'm not a Bible hoarder. I am a fine Bible aficionado. You know, that's how we try to present ourselves to the world. I think that's interesting because it's not really an American thing. That's a human thing. And that's what you see the Apostle Paul dealing with here in chapter 3, is he brings up this problem of resume and the issue of accomplishments. And in particular, these Christians in Philippi are in a very unique position than other places where the Apostle Paul has preached. The people who lived in Philippi enjoyed extremely special privileges. To live in the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and thus gave them great privileges, not only that you were considered as if you lived in the city of Rome itself. If you lived there and you were enjoyed there, then you were a citizen of Rome. You were exempt from taxation, which was a big benefit of living in Philippi, exempt from that, and enjoying all the blessings and privileges that were afforded to you as if you were in the very city of Rome. That's what it was to be in Philippi. It's one of the reasons why this city of Philippi was given the nickname Little Rome. It was a very important place for those people who would live there. And so I want you to keep that in mind over the next few weeks as we look at these final chapters, because this is going to play heavy into the concept of who these people are and the privileges that they experience in being Roman citizens, that Paul now writes to them about their accomplishments and about who they are. And he wants to remind them about what it really means to be a Christian and what this looks like in the face of the gospel. That's what chapter 3 then opens with, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And even in that sense, consider that the Apostle Paul does not write and say, now I just want you to have joy all the time. He could just say, rejoice, period. He does other places, rejoice always. Yeah, and I say rejoice. But notice he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. It's about having joy in God. It is not about joy in who you are or joy in what you've accomplished or in your achievements. That the rejoicing that is supposed to take place is to be found in Christ. And now he's going to set up for us in this section the negative example of what that doesn't look like in these first six verses, and then from verse 7 to verse 11, he's going to show what it does look like, how this is supposed to look as a Christian. So first he turns his attention to the negative when he says here, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And so he writes and he just says, now I'm going to write these things to remind you of these things. It's no trouble for me to tell these things to you again. And in this, I'm safeguarding your spirituality and safeguarding your faith. So verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Three negative terms that are used here to describe who these people are that he wants them to watch out for. And we've seen in our studies of the other letters of the Apostle Paul that one of the things that you have happening is that there are Jewish Christians going to Gentile Christians and telling them that their salvation was insufficient. You see it like in Acts chapter 15. Where you need to be circumcised and keep the works of the law that are found in the law of Moses in order to belong to the people of God and enjoy salvation and belong to that family with all the rights and privileges that come as part of that covenant. And so here Paul writes and says, I've got to remind you of these things. I'm going to tell you again to watch out for these people. And he gives them three strong terms as troublers, to call them dogs and to call them evildoers, and then he really clues us into what we're talking about, mutilators of the flesh. These are the ones who are preaching circumcision, and he presses this and he says, you know what, they're not really the people of God. They're not really the people of God. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Not those who are teaching you to mutilate the flesh. Not those who are proclaiming to go back to the old law and do these physical things. They're not the real people of God. Here Paul says, no, we are. He includes these Gentile Christians. You might remember the city of Philippi. There's not hardly a Jewish presence in that city at all. When Paul comes into Philippi, there's not a synagogue there. And that's why Paul goes down to the river there and has some ladies who are there who are meeting for prayer and begins to teach them, because there's not a Jewish presence in this city. This is a military Roman colony. And so he's writing these Christians and saying, now you need to watch out of what might be infiltrating into there. Are these people who are going to put their confidence in the flesh and they're going to teach you that you need to be circumcised, but you need to know this. You are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are the true people of God. In fact, he describes what that looks like in verse 3, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Three, I notice the threes there. Here's the ones you need to watch out for. Watch out for these dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And then he turns around and says, but we are the circumcision. And he gives three for who we are. We worship God by the Spirit. This is, we care about what God says and we worship Him properly, and we do it from the heart because we desire to follow His ways. He says, and we glory in Christ. And I think the implied is not in ourselves, not in what we've done, not in achievements, not in resume. We glory in Christ. Second description. And then the third one, he gets even stronger. And we put no confidence in the flesh. That's not where we hang our hat of, well, I've been circumcised as these Jewish Christians were teaching, and so therefore we know that we're the people of God. He says, here's how we know we're the people of God. We worship God by the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We are the people of God. We are the true circumcision. And it's interesting that Paul would write this, because you recognize that Paul is certainly not writing from a place of just kind of a theoretical concept. And that's what he spends these next few verses pointing out. He's not writing to these Christians and saying, you know, we're kind of the outsiders and we're the losers, and so we've come up with this new religion that you don't have to be circumcised and what you do in the flesh is not important. We'll just go this path instead. He makes the point in verse 4. If we're going to talk about confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I've got all kinds of things to talk about. If we're going to start talking about resume and achievements and accomplishments and reason to trust in our own actions, Paul says, I've got all kinds. And you see that there in verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you want to start comparing resumes with Paul, Paul says, now that's going to not work out too well for you. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law of Pharisee. And we read those, and to those those probably don't resonate very much to us. You kind of go, okay, you're a Hebrew, you're a Pharisee. circumcised on the eighth day. But these were a very big deal within Judaism, and a very big deal of what it meant to belong to the people of God and to stand on your righteousness under the old covenant, under the law of Moses. And so Paul is saying, you know, I'm not saying this because I don't have these things. I have all kinds of reasons to boast in the flesh. People will look at his Jewish resume and say, it's extremely impressive. But you might resonate more with verse 6 when he then goes on to say, but you know what? You want to compare zeal? Look at the zeal of Paul. Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church, if you want to talk about zeal. And he says there in verse 6, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You're not going to go somewhere and have a problem with him and go, well, you know, he was just a hypocrite. Zealous, righteous, he is somebody who has devoted himself completely to the ways of God from the very beginning, from circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee and belonging to them was of the religious elite. And then it says, as for zeal, unquestioned zeal, couldn't question him at all. Very important, you see that in the book of Acts. This zeal that he has for the law and believing that these Christians are false teachers and blasphemers proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ. He persecutes them zealously. As to righteousness, he says, what are you going to ding on my resume? What are you going to say against him? And so that's why he says there in verse 4, if you think you want to stack up that kind of resume with Paul, confidence in the flesh, he says, I want you to recognize something. I have more. But that's not going to work before God. Because that's what these false teachers were saying. Is, well, look at all the things that you've done. If you were circumcised on the eighth day and you were truly belonging to Israel as Paul was, and you were righteous and you were zealous for God, surely that's what it's all about. And I want you to listen what Paul says about all of this. Look at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This is the Christian perspective concerning life. He says, whatever gain I could possibly think that I have, I count those things as loss when I put it in the perspective of Christ. In fact, he's even stronger in it in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a statement that is made here. It doesn't matter what it is. The Apostle Paul says, I count that as loss. I'm willing to count anything in my life as loss. In fact, he says it so strongly there in verse 8, for his sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here is the beautiful picture of what Paul wants them to understand of looking at oneself and at looking at one's life. I count everything as loss. It doesn't matter what we are talking about. The Apostle Paul says, I will count that as loss in regards for the sake of Christ, in regards for wanting to be with Him and getting to know Him. I count all those things as loss. It didn't matter who he was. It didn't matter how high up in Judaism he was. It didn't matter that he could have been teacher of the teachers and Pharisee of Pharisees. It didn't matter anything in regards to his resume, list of accomplishments or achievements. He looks at his life and all the things that are in the flesh and says, you know what? You can take the list of accomplishments and you can throw them in the trash can. In fact, if you have the old King James or the NET Bible, it goes even stronger than that. And says, I count those things as dung. You can just throw them in the trash. You can flush it down the toilet. All of those achievements are nothing to me. I count them as trash. I don't count any of those things. Now, this is a huge list of achievements that he's just laid out right here. And again, I think we would appreciate the zeal and righteousness that he has spoken of. And yet he says, those things don't matter. those things are absolutely nothing to them. He will count all of that, anything in his life. He says, I will count that as absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your career is. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter what list of accomplishments you might think you can put before God. Here's Paul saying, I count all of that as trash. I throw all of it away. None of that matters. I will cast it all aside. And notice the reason why there in verse 8. Verse 8 he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Think about what he just laid out right there. What the Apostle Paul just said is that there is nothing more valuable to him than knowing Christ. He will take whatever is valuable in his life and put it in the trash can because it is far more valuable, surpassing worth, far more valuable to him to know Christ than experience or enjoy any of these accomplishments. Those things don't matter. The only thing that matters to him is the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of knowing Christ more and more. Jesus said that in a parable. I love this parable. It's a quick parable. It's a parable you learned in your Sunday school as a kid, and I don't know. I know I didn't get the gravity of the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. That's what Paul just said. I see the surpassing value of knowing Christ, and therefore it doesn't matter what I have in my life. I will throw it away. I will regard it as nothing. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what's been granted to me or what achievements I possess or what the resume may hold. I will throw every bit of that away for the surpassing worth, the value of knowing Christ. And I hope that we would have just a sense of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is that there is this desire within us to forfeit anything, to forfeit everything, to do it easily and joyfully because I just want to know Christ. If there is any chance of me to be able to know Christ just a little bit more, I will forfeit whatever is in the way so that I can enjoy that chance. That's what Paul is saying. Whatever it takes, whatever I have to give, whatever that might be so valuable, I will count it as loss. That's what verse 7 is. I'll get rid of it, subtract it from my life. I will put it in the trash can. It is rubbish to me because I want to know Christ. And I recognize that knowing Christ is the supreme treasure. That's what Jesus is saying in the parable. That you come across this immense treasure that is so valuable that you would, in your greatest desire, hope, and joy, your joy, sell everything, give up everything for that one treasure. Paul says, that's what I've done. I am throwing my everything away that anyone would consider confidence in the flesh. Anything that you would count of value. He says, if we want to stack up the resume of righteousness, I look great in Israel. He says, but I don't care. I want to know Christ. That's of no value to me. I'll throw all of that away just for the opportunity to be able to get to know Christ. And we must see the value of Christ as so great and so surpassing in value and worth that we will forfeit any and everything for that opportunity. And I submit to you then, friends, this is why our behaviors and our actions will look different from the world. This is why you will get people saying strange things to you like, you know, you went to church on Sunday morning. Why do you go back on Sunday night? And well, you know, you got these Friday night Bible studies and Wednesday studies and you get together with Christians. Why are you doing that? Why do you spend all of that time doing that? Because there is the grasp of the Apostle Paul right here. That I will forfeit anything in my life just for the chance and opportunity of getting to know Christ a little bit more. Knowing Christ is more valuable to me than anything else you can put in life. That's what Paul is saying. Nothing is going to get in the way of that. And that's why we worship and pray and read the Scriptures. That's why we change everything in our lives. Because Christ is more valuable than comfort. Christ is more valuable than television. Christ is more valuable than being at home. Christ is more valuable than work. More valuable than family. More valuable than anything. Because He is the surpassing value. We often don't approach Jesus that way. Jesus is the weekend thing, and everything else is the surpassing value. And we'll pay some homage to Christ on the side. That's not the perspective of a Christian. And that's why Jesus could just tell one single little parable that described what life in the kingdom looked like. You want to know what life in the kingdom looks like? You see Jesus as the treasure. You sell all that you have and joy. You go for that treasure. You give everything up in the pursuit. You go for the treasure at all costs because He is more valuable and more important than anything that could ever come along in life. And Paul then expresses that here so profoundly and so beautifully. And that's why you will see in the book of Acts, and you read about the life of Christ, of Paul and his service to Christ. And we're amazed by the faith. We're amazed by the sacrifice. We're amazed at the suffering. And you see all that he has forfeited and all that he has suffered and all that he continues to give up. And remember where he's writing this letter. He's not on a hammock in the beach writing to Christians saying, you know, boy, rejoice in the Lord. I hope you are forfeiting. He's in prison. He is in jail right now saying, rejoice in the Lord. And that I count everything in my life as trash. So that I might be able to just know Him. I just want to know Him some more. That's all I want. The surpassing value of knowing Him. How much do we want to know Him? Is He that valuable to us that we would forfeit anything for a little bit more time to know Him, to appreciate Him, and to serve Him and love Him? In fact, notice the result that he describes here. There are three results that he pictures of this pursuit of knowing Christ. In verse 8, he says that he counts these things as trash, as rubbish. He says, in order that I may gain Christ. This, again, is a life perspective change. Every decision that we are ever going to make will now come under the lens of, does this help me get to know Christ? Will this encourage my ability to know Christ and gain Him? Is this going to be something that will get me to that goal? Because I want to gain Christ. At the end of the day and at the end of life, all that matters is that I have gained Christ. We ought to have a good study this morning about that with Hezekiah. And falling down at the very end. And losing faith and allowing himself to come into pride. And how easy that is for us to do the same thing. To not keep our eyes on the goal. On where we are going. And that the great worth of not only knowing Christ now, but by knowing Christ now, we will gain Him. That we want Him. That's who we want. That's what we want. I don't want wealth. I don't want comfort. I don't want stuff. I want Christ. That's what I want. At the end of the day, whatever I have to do to gain Christ, that's what I'm going to do. So whatever I have to change, whatever I have to forfeit, whatever has to happen in our lives, we will do those changes. We will make those alterations because gaining Christ is the goal. And I want to know Him so that the result will be I'll be with Him. That's what Paul is expressing here. The reason I count it all trash and I suffer loss, the reason I give it all away and I'm going after Christ this way just to know Him, it's because I want to be with Him. I want to gain Him. Verse 9. And, number 2, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says, here's what I want. I want to be able to be with Christ. I want to gain Christ. And I want to be found in Christ righteous. I want the righteousness that comes from Him. I can't justify myself. He speaks here in verse 9 of not in a righteousness that comes from the laws that we're going for. We've thrown the achievements in the trash. That's not going to work. We can't stand before God with the list of achievements and think that's going to work. Well, I was a really good husband, Lord. I was a really good father. I wasn't as bad as all those other people. I mean, look at the people on TV. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad. Our righteousness isn't going to stand before God. It's not going to work before God. I can't envision on the day of judgment how that's going to look, that we would ever stand there on the day of judgment and go, well, I was a pretty good Christian, right? We don't have a defense. What are we going to possibly say when we look back at our own achievements in our own life as if I'm going to pick out one of those things and go, now that one was pretty good, right? I'm okay. I was there every Sunday, Lord, right? That makes sense. We're all good, right? No. No. Something far deeper than that. There's a whole giving of life to Christ. That's what verse 9 is describing here. He's speaking of a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It doesn't depend upon me. It depends on me giving my whole life to Him. I'm trusting Him. I'm giving my everything to Him. None of our achievements are going to matter. You can sit there and go, well, I was a really good worker. You know, I was a great co-worker. I made a lot of money. Lord, didn't that not look good? I was really successful. I raised a great family. You know, all these things that we play up as so important. And it's not anything before God. That we're not impressing God. That the only thing that matters, that Paul says, is that he wants to be able to come to the day of judgment and be pronounced righteous. I want that justification. I want that declaration to come from the lips of God. And he says, I recognize it doesn't come from my achievements. That comes from me giving my life completely to Christ. A righteousness that depends upon faith. I'm going to give my life completely to Him. That's why I need to know Him. That's why I pursue Him. That's why I give everything for Him, is because that's what I'm longing for. That I have my eyes on that. And so we count everything as loss to gain Christ and to be able to be given that declaration before Him. And then verse 10 is the third reason, the third result that comes. He says, that I may know Him. You want to know Jesus? He says, the reason why I'm throwing everything in the trash can is because I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him thoroughly. And that goes back to what he was saying there in verse 8, that I've suffered loss and counted all these things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I want to know Him. But notice it's quite experiential in the things that he wants to know. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. Gotta love that. He's looking out to the end again and saying, I want to experience the resurrection that he experienced. I'm looking forward to that. I'm knowing Christ now and counting everything as lost now so that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. Now that is our big hope. We ignore the day of death. And then the day of death comes and suddenly we get our minds reoriented to the power of the resurrection. But there is great hope there if we are pursuing that goal. That we're not just throwing that around as some flippant funeral statement of, all right, you know, they'll all be better off in heaven. Well, only if you're pursuing Jesus. Only if you're striving to know Him and see the surpassing value of Him above all else. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I want to know Him. And I'm pursuing Him. I'm getting to know Him so that I can enjoy the resurrection. But notice the rest of what he said there too. Because I probably just want to leave it off right there. I want to know Him and I want to know the positive, the power of the resurrection. But notice the rest. And share in His sufferings. Do you so thoroughly want to know Jesus that you want to know all the good, the power of the resurrection, the hope that is to come, and I want to know Him so deeply, so intensely that I want to share in the sufferings? Paul would write that to the Romans and say the same thing. He'd write to those Romans and talk about wanting to share in that suffering because by doing so, you'd be glorified. That's the hope of the resurrection, to share in the suffering now, giving up everything now, giving it away, everything, and counting all things as lost, not valuing the things of this life as eternal and valuable, but Christ is the surpassing worth, to make that sacrifice all for the ability to enjoy being with Christ at the end. I count these things as lost. We want to know everything about Him and everything that is entailed with Him. We have to keep our eyes on eternity. It's really easy to get lost in today, in right now, and lose sight of why we're here and where we're going. It's really easy to forget. And when we forget, then it's all about right here, right now, and my accomplishments, my name, my reputation, my achievements, who I am, what I've done, look at me. And when we remember what the goal is getting to know Christ and to share in the sufferings and to enjoy that resurrection to come. Now I'm not going to be worried about these things. I'm going to start counting these things as nothing when I start comparing them to the infinite value of knowing Jesus. We must have a sense of that intensity of desiring to know Christ at all costs. This is the way then of Christ, is that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This should be the new model of our thinking, and it must be the new lens by which we look at our own lives. And I'd like to frame it for you this way then. What we have to do then is war with the flesh. What Paul is describing here is not something that I believe you just roll out of bed and go, I see Christ as more valuable than everything, and so that's what I'm going to do. Your flesh will tell you otherwise. Your mind and your body are going to tell you all of these other things are more valuable and more important. And I got to do all of these other things instead. And it is critical for us then to war with the flesh and war with the mind and teach it that Christ is supremely more valuable, greater value than whatever we think right now is so important. I loved all of those studies that we did earlier. I loved when we were back in the Gospel of Luke a while ago, and we had Mary and Martha, and you had Jesus just say, you know, there's only one thing. We have the list of 200 things, and one of the things on the list is knowing Christ. And you have Mary and Martha, and Jesus goes, you know, Mary understands something, that there is one thing, and that's all there is. It's just one thing. It's all that matters. That's the Apostle Paul is describing here. And for us, we must teach ourselves and train ourselves and go to war with the flesh and tell it, knowing Christ is more valuable, more useful, more important. To tell ourselves that giving in to sinful temptations doesn't satisfy, not the solution, not the answer. We've all participated in it, didn't satisfy, didn't work. War with the mind, war with the flesh, and continue to tell it, knowing Christ is better than whatever temptation we're staring at right now. In your bulletin today, I put on the very back an article that I thought was a very useful article about one good strategy about how to go to war with sin. I hope you'll read it and use it. You might have your own. But at that moment of temptation, that's the moment when you're warring with mind and flesh. And you're telling yourself, the value of Christ is more valuable to me and more worth it to me than this moment of sinfulness that will not satisfy. And not only then to go to war with the flesh in terms of sin, but friends, Jesus is more delightful than all the non-sinful activities that we put in the way of Him as well. We quickly recognize, yeah, we got to stop sinning, but what are the things that we are doing that we allow to proclaim to be more delightful and enjoyable than Christ? We must teach ourselves that Jesus is more desirable than television, movies, entertainment, comfort, hobbies, sleep, rest, eating, working, family, or anything else that's not sinful but gets in the way of knowing Christ. None of those things are sinful. All of us are participating in those things, do those things, have responsibilities for those things, but they're not more important than Christ. And the one thing that matters is I want to know Christ. That's what Paul says. Everything else gets put in the trash can so I can know Christ. Jesus is more delightful and more desirable than any of those things. We must teach ourselves that. Our mind will not believe that. You will say to yourself, TV is more valuable than Christ right now. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I want to take a nap. I want to lay down. I want to rest. I want to do these other things. There are fun things I can go do. And we will not value Christ. Our body and our mind will argue with us and will tell us that these other activities are more valuable. Teach yourself and war with the flesh and war with the mind that Christ is infinitely more valuable than whatever we think we need to do right now. And so two questions to end on. What are we doing to pursue Christ? What is the strategy that we have going forward today, tomorrow, this week? What are we doing that shows that Christ is supremely valuable, of infinite value? So valuable that everything else we will sell with joy to follow Him and serve Him. What are we doing to pursue Him? What are we doing in that regard? And what will we throw away for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? It's so easy to get so caught up in this world and all of the amazing, ridiculous wastes of time that exist in our society that do not help us gain Christ. Will we pursue Him and count all His loss and pursue Him with intensity and with diligence? Because knowing Him today is infinitely more valuable than anything else that you and I could put our attention to. Pull your songbooks out. We'll sing invitation song. And we invite you to count all things as lost for the sake of Christ. That the love and the grace of God is so much more valuable than anything we could do in this life. Anything that we could possibly conjure to do as an alternative will not surpass the joy and value of knowing Christ. And if you've heard this message, we encourage you to receive it by turning away from your sins, turning away from the life of distraction and wastes of time that keep us from pursuing our Lord Jesus, Will you do that today? Will you turn away from that life and devote yourself to following Jesus with all your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with your every bit of being, seeing Him as your treasure? Confess Jesus to be the Son of God who came to this earth. He died for your sins. He gave up everything for you so that you could be with Him, that you could know Him, gain Him, experience the power of the resurrection, to enjoy eternity with Him. He gave His life for you. Turn away from your sins. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Will you do that right now while we stand and while we sing?